Our gospel lesson is found in John chapter 17. We are reading verses 20 through 26, closing our sermons on Jesus' high priestly prayer. Listen carefully to God's word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word. We especially give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the bread of life, he who was broken for us. And by his being broken on our behalf, the Spirit has been sent, and it is your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who comes to remind us of all that our Lord Jesus teaches. And so today we ask that you come and refresh us in this knowledge and renew us. And speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Some of the most powerful words spoken to me have been the simplest. Chuck, I'm praying for you. As a pastor over the years, those words have been shared by members, they've been shared by friends, they've been shared by mentors. And there are some times where it was just said in passing, and perhaps it wasn't even known the impact of what those words meant. But there were seasons in which I was very conscious of the fact that I was being carried along by the prayers of others, and so to be told by someone that I'm praying for you meant more than perhaps they ever understood. There were moments of personal struggle. There were moments of hard decisions. There were moments of testing and trial. There were moments of suffering. And so those simple words, Chuck, I'm praying for you, meant everything. And perhaps you've had a similar moment where someone assures you that they are taking your cares and your concerns to the Father on your behalf. And they share that in those simple words, I'm praying for you. And in John 17, we see something astonishing. Because we don't hear it just from the average person. What we learn here is that Jesus says the same to us, that he is praying for us, that he is praying for you. It's important to keep all the pronouns straight, and I know it's hard because the passage is loaded with them, I and me, you and I, and all the things that go on, referring to them and then they, and it's incredibly confusing. But as you break it down slowly, Jesus says that he's not praying in verse 20 for these only. And when he refers to these only, he is speaking of his disciples who became the apostles. And so he says, I am not praying for these only, speaking of these 12 before him. But he says, I am praying for those who will believe through the words of the apostles. That is that Jesus prays for the church down through the ages. The church that was built on the foundational words of these apostles. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for you specifically. He is praying for all those that the Father has given to him, that he would give them eternal life. And so the critical and very simple question for us to ask this morning is, what does Jesus pray for? What is on his heart and on his mind as he enters into his last hours? What are his burdens and what are his concerns that he carries to the Father on your behalf? What is it that Jesus prays for? Three things that we'll consider this morning is that he prays for our unity. Second, he prays for our perfection. And finally, he prays for our illumination. And let's consider each of those very briefly. First, in verses 20 through 23, we see that Jesus prays for our unity. Now, it's important to understand what kind of unity that Jesus is praying for. People have discussed this unity in all kinds of ways, some focusing upon purely relational realities, others upon purely institutional realities. But there's three things that are significant for us to note about it. And the first, what we see is that it's important for us to grasp the essence of this unity. In verse 21, Jesus prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now note what Jesus prays. He prays that they may all be one. This is in verse 21. But this all that he is referring to is a specific reference to the two groups that he's mentioned in verse 20. And the two groups there are these only, the apostles, and then it is those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus' prayer is to the effect that this community, those who believe in the word of the apostles and the apostles themselves, that these two groups would be one. And so, friends, what's critical for us to see here is that Jesus' prayer is for a theological unity. That is, a unity inside of a community that is committed to the foundational word of the apostles, to the preaching of the gospel. It refers to the centrality of the gospel in our beliefs and in our convictions. In a unity that corresponds to the Father and the Son, we are to be one in this apostolic gospel. Now, a minister from a different branch of the church was once attending here at Christ Church. And after several weeks, he came up to me, and he was rather ruffled and somewhat concerned, I could tell, about the state of my spirituality. And he said, "Why are we saying all these creeds?" He said, "Why is there all this interest in history? You talk about things that are long gone and long dead people." But friends, it's important for us to have a historical consciousness. And it's important because this is exactly what Jesus prays for. He prays for a church that has continuity to it, that's not just novel and new, but rather this constant and continuous stream of God's work built on the foundation of the apostles and flowing down through history and time. Not a church that reinvents itself and remakes itself and redefines its message, but rather a church that's consciously built upon this history of that apostolic word. This is the essence of the unity that Jesus prays for, this constant and continuous preaching of the gospel that enlivens a community. But second, we also learn in verse 22 about the fellowship of the unity that we share. Jesus prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." Now, the glory that Jesus speaks of refers to the shape of his own mission. He comes into the world, he offers himself on the cross, and then he returns to God's right hand to inhabit the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. He's exalted in victory. And this exaltation and his return to God's right hand, this is the Jesus in his flesh that we now commune with. We come to the Father in and through this Jesus. He has brought glorified humanity into the presence of God. And because of our faith in him, him being the righteous sacrifice on our behalf, exalted and victorious, we can now approach God in him. We are loved because the Father has loved Jesus, the Son. And this love is now shared with us, and we are adopted and brought into the family. In him we are safe. In him we are secure. In him and him alone we are loved. And this is our great confidence, that Jesus and Jesus alone brings us into communion with the Father. And friends, this is the unified fellowship that every believer now shares in. But it's important for us to also recognize that this grace, this idea of the love of the Father now being shared with us because we are in the Son, this is not the way that the world approaches God or even talks about the good life. For Valentine's Day, my wife bought me several different gifts, and one of those gifts was a pair of wonderful socks. Bombas socks. If you haven't tried them, go get you some. Wonderfully comfortable. And this morning I went on to pull on my Bombas socks, and then I noticed inside the sock something I hadn't seen before in that elastic cuff around the top. There was a message stitched in, and it said, "Be better." And I thought, that's just it, isn't it? It's the constant message of our world. It's the constant message of religion. And unfortunately, it's often the constant message that we even hear in the church. Be better. Do good. Achieve. And friends, it's critical for us to recognize this isn't the essence of the gospel. That our greatest confidence in this life, the fellowship that we have with God, that all of it is rooted and based in the achievement of another. That it's rooted and based in the Father's love for the Son. And then that we are brought into this fellowship that they share. This is the essence of reality, and it's the essence of the Christian faith. It's the fellowship, the spiritual fellowship of our communion with God. This is the unity that Jesus is also speaking of and praying of. But the third aspect of this unity, we also see the effect of it. Now, this is tricky because Jesus doesn't teach that there's going to be some institutional unity, that is, that we have to all belong to one church, or that we all have to belong to perhaps even one denomination. He's not speaking about an institutional unity, but he does say that the unity of the church is observable. That is, it does take on some type of visible characteristics. He does this twice, in verse 21 and also in verse 23. He prays for the unity of the church so that the world will believe that you have sent me. That is, through the unity of the church, the world would come to a certain conviction that they would acknowledge that the Father has sent the Son. The apostolic foundation upon which we are built, and the spiritual fellowship that we share, these translate into something visible. They take on concrete form in the life of the people who share those convictions. As we participate in this communion with the Father through the Son, as we're built on this apostolic foundation, there's a certain type of community that grows forth from that. And it's through that community that a witness is born to the world. And so we see here that this unity, the essence of it, is theological, rooted in the apostolic foundation, that the fellowship of our unity is spiritual communion with God, and the effect of it is this observable unity that we share together as we live in love. So this is the unity that Jesus prays for. But second, in verse 24, we see that Jesus also prays for our perfection. Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And here, once again, Jesus returns to that broad scope of his mission, and he prays for the perfection of his disciples, that when they see him in his glory, that is, in his glorified humanity at God's right hand, loved before the foundation of the world, our Lord Jesus returns to this glory as the exalted victor. And what he wants is for us to share in that glory and see it. And so he prays for our perseverance, that we will arrive at this moment of perfection. John writes about this later on in his first epistle. If you turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, listen to these words. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." This is the perfection of what Jesus prays. He's longing for us to be perfected in this way, that we would see him and become like him, being transformed when he appears. And this is what's critical for us, is that in all the trial and the trouble of life, in all the discouragements and the disappointments that beset us, in all the successes and also in all the setbacks that we encounter, is to know that Jesus has prayed for us, that we would make it, that we would persevere, that we would not lose heart, that we not stumble and fall, that we not deconstruct, and that we not simply come apart at the seams. And it leads to a very practical question for us. How exactly do we make it? In all the weariness that can set in all the exhaustion and all the fatigue, how exactly do we make it to that moment of perfection? And to answer that question, our Lord draws us outside of ourselves. Calvin captures the essence of what Jesus is praying very clearly. Listen to what he says. He says, "The love with which God loves us is none other than that with which he loved his Son from the beginning, so as to make us also acceptable and lovable to him in Christ." And friends, this is what we desperately need in the midst of our weariness, in the midst of our exhaustion, in the midst of all the fatigue that life can bring, where we begin to ask that heavy question, am I going to make it? Do I have the resources? Do I have the reserve to make it? This is what we desperately need, is this unshakable and certain assurance that Jesus, the eternal Son, was loved before the foundation of the world by the Father. And he came into the world that we might participate in that love. We are loved by God on the basis of his love and affection for his Son. And friends, it is being drawn out of the world and out of ourselves and out of our self-pity and out of our discouragements, that this is the one hope for perseverance, is to be caught up into a reality that's deeper and more true, the love of the Father for the Son, and to know that God, in his great plan and in his great mystery, has brought you into that love, pouring out all of his affections upon you. And he wants you to know that surely. He wants you to know that certainly, to hold fast to it. And it's in being drawn outside of ourselves that we discover the gospel's resources for perseverance. And finally, in verses 25 through 26, we see that Jesus prays for our illumination and ongoing illumination. Listen to his words again. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, Jesus explains that he's made the Father known to the disciples, those historical disciples. And then he says that he also intends to continue to make that love known. There's an ongoing work that Jesus was pledging not only to those disciples, but also to us today. He then explains that he does this so that the love of the Father for the Son may be in us. That's what he continues to communicate. That is, that we will know the depth of love that the Son receives from the Father, and to know that we share in that love, being adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus. Jesus says that that is what he intends to continue to make known. And why is that? Well, it's one of the most deeply necessary things, because of the narrowness of our own hearts and because of our own forgetfulness. You could say that we have acute cognitive dysfunction, a spiritual amnesia in which we forget the depths and the height, the width and the breadth of God's love for us in Jesus. And so Jesus here in his prayer pledges that he will continue to make known the love of the Father for the Son in which we are now participating. And friends, this is one of the lifelines that he extends to us. It too is the source of this perseverance. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 90. The final stanza of the psalm, verses 12 through 17, there's a series of petitions that work quite well for daily prayer. And in verse 14, there's this one request. Listen to it. It's a request appropriate for every day of life. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And friends, our Lord Jesus pledges to make this love known to us. This is his pledge to you. And so join him in a prayer that reciprocates, continuously asking for God to satisfy you with that love that our Lord Jesus has pledged to make known. This is the food that weary souls need. This is the food that hungry souls need. It's the bread that we require. God says, open your mouth and he will fill it. Allow him to feed you with that. And so our Lord Jesus, he grants us a gift. Personally and intimately, he says, I'm praying for you, each of you. He prays that we know this unity that's rooted in the apostolic foundation, that is a spiritual communion with the Father and the Son through the Spirit, that is a visible unity in the local congregation. He prays for our illumination. He prays for our perfection. These are the things Jesus prays for. And then we are confident that these prayers are effectively answered because it is the Son who is loved by the Father. He has made these prayers for you. Go in that confidence. Go in that faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great mysteries that we have encountered in the riches of this prayer, our Lord Jesus making request to you. And as we get caught up in the mystery, we ask God that you affirm us in all the knowledge of your great and deep love for us, that we participate in this vital union and relationship through your Son, the one loved from eternity, the one who has returned, who reigns at your right hand, and who welcomes us into the heavenly places and courts. Grant us this unity. Grant us this perseverance. Grant us this illumination. We claim them today through your Son, and we ask for your help in his name.